If you'd open your Bible at Hebrews and chapter 11, this marvelous chapter that was written to strengthen believers under unrelenting pressure. We saw in chapter 10 and verse 36, God says, "You have need of endurance." Good word. We have need of endurance. And how are we to endure? The answer to that question is by faith. And so Hebrews 11 is this marvelous opening up, explanation, exposition of faith. We saw last time it begins with a definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So how can we be sure of what we hope for? Things that don't yet exist, like redeemed bodies or a spotless church or a perfect world. The answer is, these are the things that God has promised, and faith trusts what God has promised. And then we're told that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Well, how in the world can we be convinced about things that we cannot see, things that are invisible, like that God is in sovereign control of all things in the world and of our lives, that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and that in Christ we are forgiven and we are loved and we are destined for heaven. These are things we can't see. How can we be convinced of them? And the answer is that these are the things that God has revealed. Faith believes what God has revealed. Here's what faith is. It believes what God has revealed. It trusts what God has promised. So faith is formed and fed by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of Christ. That is how we can have assurance of the things that are hoped for. That is the things that God has promised. That is how we can have conviction about things that are not seen. That is things that God has revealed. And we saw last time that this is really wonderfully good news, because God has given the same promises and the same revelation to all people. Any person anywhere in the world can open the Bible and see what God has revealed and read there what God has promised. And this is how faith is formed. People sometimes say, "Well, I don't know how I can come to faith. I don't know if I'm a person who can have faith." Well, here's how you come to faith. Faith is formed and fed by the Word of God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So that's the foundation of our series. We all need endurance. The way we're going to get endurance is by faith. We therefore need to know what faith is and what faith does. And right away at the beginning of Hebrews 11, we have this marvelous definition. Faith believes what God has revealed. It trusts what God has promised. That is why it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 moves on from there to tell us what faith does. Or to put it another way, it describes what it looks like to live by faith. What does it look like for you and for me to live by faith today? Now, Hebrews answers that question with a whole series of illustrations, real life examples, stories of people who actually have lived by faith. We're going to look at them, God willing, at 10 of them in this series, and each one of them will highlight one particular aspect of what it means to live by faith. And today we're going to look at the story of Abel, and the particular aspect that is highlighted in this story is that faith listens to God. A person who lives by faith is a person who listens to what God has said in and through His Word. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 4 puts it like this: "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Now, the story of Cain and of Abel that is referred to here is found back in Genesis in chapter 4, and you may like to turn back to that chapter at the beginning of the Bible as we review that story together. What we have here is the story of two boys who grow up in the same believing family. They both have the same parents. They both are brought up in the same way. They come to the same place of worship, and they worship the same God. And we're told that Abel was, verse 2, a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Both of these, we're told, brought offerings to God. Verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. So get the picture. Two brothers. They both believe in God. They both come to worship God. And they both bring an offering to God. Then we come to the big surprise in the story. One of these brothers is accepted by God and the other is not. Genesis 4 and verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, here's the obvious question at this point. How did these two siblings know that God accepted the offering of the one and not the offering of the other? Well, we don't know for sure, but there is a very old tradition that fire came down from heaven and burned up Abel's sacrifice. And I think that that may very well have been the case. And here's why. There are other places in the Old Testament where God showed that he accepted a sacrifice by sending fire from heaven. You have it, for example, in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And when all of the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And some of you will remember that, of course, the same thing happened in the time of Elijah. And this was how God distinguished that he accepted the sacrifice that Elijah had offered and not that which was offered by the prophets of Baal. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Now, if that indeed is the case, as I believe that it was, it's easy for us to imagine the scene. Picture it with me. The first family comes to worship. And they arrive at this altar, this pile of stones. And Adam says to his sons, now, boys, this is a really special place because this is where God himself meets with us. Now, Abel, you go first. You take your offering and you put it on top of the pile of stones. You say your prayer. You confess your sins. And then stand well back. And Abel does what his father says. He takes the carcass of this lamb and he lays it on top of the pile of stones. He prays, he confesses his sins, he stands back, and then pow, fire comes right out of the sky, out of heaven, and strikes the sacrifice and burns it up. Abel is absolutely wide-eyed. God has heard his prayer. God has accepted his sacrifice. The smile of God is upon him. And then Cain steps up to the altar. And he's brought with him the harvest of the ground. He's brought fruit and he's brought vegetables. And he makes this display of the fruit and the veg on top of the stones. And he arranges it. No doubt very beautifully, on the altar. And he says a prayer. And he steps back. And you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. An hour later, there it is. His gift presented on the altar of God, evidently a gift presented and not received. Now, at this point in the story, Genesis tells us, chapter 4 and verse 5, that Cain was very angry and his face fell. You can imagine it, can't you? Now, why does God put on a display of fireworks for my brother Abel and his sacrifice, but not for me and for mine? What is so special about Abel and his offering? The more Cain thinks about it, the more angry he becomes. Now, that's the story. Now, here's the question. What does it mean? What does this very, very old story, what does it say to us today? Well, to answer that question, you have to go to Hebrews and chapter 11, and the verse that we're looking at, verse 4, where we're told, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." Now, I want you to notice that in this verse, Hebrews makes quite clear that the reason that Abel was accepted and Cain was not lay in the sacrifice. That was the reason. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Now, I know that there are some writers who focus on the way that the offering was brought. They read the story like this. Well, there were two men, and they both brought their offerings, their gifts to God. And Abel had faith, and so when he offered his lamb, God was very pleased and accepted it, and then Cain brought the fruit and the vegetables, and if he had had faith as well, then God would have been very pleased with what he brought also. But that is not what Hebrews says. Hebrews does not say that Abel offered a more acceptable faith. It says that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. And Hebrews does not say that God commended Abel as righteous by accepting his faith. It says that God commended him as righteous by accepting his gifts. In other words, what was offered. So this is not a story about a better brother. This is a story about a better sacrifice. It wasn't Abel's faith that made him right with God. It was the sacrifice in which he put his trust that made him right with God. Now, at this point, there's another very obvious question. Well, then, how was it that Abel knew what to bring to God? And it seems very clear that the answer to that question is that God had already revealed it. Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And we saw last time that faith believes what God has revealed and trusts what God has promised. So it follows that if Abel brought the sacrifice by faith, well, then God must have already revealed that the sacrifice was indeed what he wanted both of the brothers to bring. In other words, Abel wasn't guessing when he brought this sacrificed lamb. It wasn't that he said, "Oh, well, I have sheep. I wonder if God would be pleased if I brought the carcass of a lamb. I wonder if I smeared the blood over the stones. How would God like that?" No, he wasn't guessing. Hebrews tells us that he offered the lamb by faith, and faith believes what God has revealed and trusts what God has promised. Now, I could quote to you several authorities and commentators on Hebrews in regards to this. Let me quote you just one. John Brown, who has an excellent commentary on the book of Hebrews, says, "Faith throughout the whole of this chapter," that's the whole of Hebrews 11, "is a belief in a divine revelation. It is plain then that a revelation had been made both to Cain and to Abel respecting the duty of offering sacrifice and the acceptable method of performing that duty." Now you say, okay, well, a commentator, in fact, there are many commentators who say this, is there any evidence in the Bible that this was actually the case? And I think the answer is yes, there is. On the day that Adam and Eve sinned, Scripture tells us that the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, here's the question. Where did the skins come from? You cannot make a garment of skins without the death of an animal. And I believe that the first sacrifice was made on the day that the very first sin was committed, right there in the Garden of Eden. Again, let me quote John Brown on this. We read that God clothed our first parents with the skins of animals. And by far, he says, the most probable account of this matter is that they were the skins of animals which God had commanded them to offer in sacrifice. Now again, I'm convinced that this is the case, and here's another reason why. God had said to Adam and Eve, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then remember, Satan came into the garden and Eve told him what God had said. And the enemy said, "You shall not surely die." So there's a direct contradiction. God says, "You shall surely die." Satan says, "You shall not surely die." Who's telling the truth? Who's to be believed in the garden? Who are we to trust? Well, God said, in the day that you eat of it, the tree, you shall surely die, and death did come to the garden that day. In the mercy of God, it did not come on Adam and on Eve directly. It came on a lamb that died in their place. Another life was laid down so that their life might be spared. And while they would go on into another fallen world in which, a different world in which sin had its ravaging effects and eventually led to their death, room was created for reconciliation with God. And it happened because of the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now, the Bible is a progressive revelation. What that means is that as you go through the Bible story, what God is telling us becomes clearer and clearer and clearer until it becomes super clear in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand this side of the coming and dying and rising and ascending of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to look back from the super clarity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look back, you're able to see, the seeds of that, God's unchanging truth, go all the way back, right to the very beginning of time. God's way of making sinners right with himself has never changed. It has always been through a life laid down in sacrifice in our place. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden itself. Now, if God had revealed this to Adam and Eve, you can be absolutely sure that they taught it to their children. Can you imagine Adam and Eve talking to their boys at the end of another day of back-breaking work as the guys were sweating it out there in the fields? And in the evening, they're sitting round fire. And Adam says, "Oh, boys, the world was not always like this. There was a time when your mom and I enjoyed a life that you have never known, in a place that you have never seen. The God who made us filled our lives with all kinds of good gifts in a perfect world. And you know what? At the end of the day, instead of being exhausted like we are right now with all this work, what happened was that God himself appeared to us. He walked with us in the garden in the cool of the day." "You mean you and Mom actually saw God?" "Yes, we did. But then here's what happened. We were tempted and we sinned. God gave us one command for our own protection and we broke it. And after that, we ran. We hid from God. And when he came and found us, I thought we were done for. God had said it would be death that would come, but God is a God of mercy. And on that day, we learned that another life would be laid down for us so that our lives would be spared." Cain and Abel knew what God had revealed in the garden, and Abel believed the revelation. He knew himself to be a sinner. He trusted the provision that God had made. By faith, Hebrews says, he offered the more acceptable sacrifice. But Cain did not believe what God had revealed. Oh, he acknowledged that God exists. He acknowledged that God was the author of the good gifts in his life, but he did not believe that he was a sinner. He did not believe that another life needed to be laid down for his. And so he chooses to bring an offering that is pleasing to him and then finds to his surprise that it is not pleasing to God. Now that's the story. And I want, in the time that remains now, to apply it to us and to what it means for us to live by faith today. And here's the central and most important application for us to grasp today. Faith listens to God. It was by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, to be clear, if you had the opportunity of meeting with Cain and spoke to him, he would have insisted that he also had faith. I mean, if you went to Cain and said to him, "Now, Cain, here's the thing, you really need to have faith like your brother Abel," Cain would have been very offended. He'd say to you, "Well, what do you mean? I have faith. My faith's very important to me. I believe in God. I'm a farmer. And I know that it's God who makes the sun to shine, and it's God who sends the rain, and that's why when I have a harvest, well, I bring a part of it in order to express my thanksgiving to God, my gratitude for all that he has done. What do you mean I need to have faith?" Cain believed in God. He believed, as many people today believe, that the good things in life are gifts from God's hand. But he would not believe what God had said. He would not listen to what God had revealed. And that comes out very clearly. If you follow the story of Cain, you'll see that this is what is made very clear. Because after this incident with the sacrifice that was offered, the gift that was placed on the altar but not accepted by the Lord, Genesis 4 and verse 6, we read, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen?" Listen, the Lord said to Cain. Here's what that means. Way back in these early days, Cain heard the audible voice of God as clearly as Saul of Tarsus heard the audible voice of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And God, in an audible voice, speaking to this man, gives him an open invitation. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, you are invited to come to God, but you must come in the way he has appointed. You too can be accepted. You too can be commended as righteousness, but you must come to God in the way that he has revealed. You're a sinner, Cain, and the only way that you can be right before God is on the basis of trusting the sacrifice of a life that is laid down for you." And not only does God give to him that direct invitation, God also gives him this warning. "If you do not do well, sin crouches at the door." That's Genesis 4 and verse 7. Sin crouches at the door. Now, that's actually the very first time that the word sin is used in the Bible. Sin. What is sin? Well, God explains it in a way that Cain could easily understand. He knew what a wild animal is. And God says to him, in effect, "Now, Cain, you know how it is that when you go to sleep at night, you light a fire so that you keep wild animals at a distance from you. Well, here's what you need to know. There's a principle, and it's at work even within you. It's called sin, and it's like a wild animal, and it's out to destroy you. And if you will not believe what God has revealed, and if you will not trust what God has promised, sin will overpower you." But Cain will not listen to God. Think about this. God spoke to him with an audible voice from heaven. And if you read in Genesis chapter 4, God speaks repeatedly to him. I think it's five times it's there. The Lord said to Cain, the Lord said to Cain, the Lord said to Cain. And every time God speaks from heaven, Cain answers back. He's always got a rebuttal. It's always yes, but. He always disagrees with what God says. Now, you will have met people like this. They love to talk about faith. They love to talk about God. But as soon as you open the Bible and speak about something that God has actually said, there's an immediate pushback. Oh, yes, but. There's an answer for everything God has said. They're not listening. But faith listens to what God has said because it is formed and it is fed by the Word of God. Are you listening to what God says in Scripture? I mean, just to take these verses. Are you listening when God says sin crouches at the door? Really, you are absolutely dependent on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit this week if you're to resist the power of temptation that otherwise will come against you and always seeks to destroy you. You hear that? Do you hear what God says in Scripture today as we're looking at these verses, that there is a sacrifice that has been offered once for all for you? We're going to see that around the Lord's table in just a few moments' time. And that because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible for all of your guilt to be erased, all of your shame to be covered. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will look to him, that you will be commended as righteous before God today. You hear that? Not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done being applied to you. Well, faith is formed and it is fed by the Word of God. Faith listens to God. And here's how faith will be formed for you and how it will grow for you over a lifetime as you immerse yourself in Scripture, as Scripture is drip-fed into your life, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, over a lifetime. That's how faith is formed. And that is how faith will grow. Faith listens to God, what he said, what he's promised in the Scripture. Second application, and much more briefly, faith can never be silenced. This is very wonderful. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, through his faith, though he that is Abel died, he still speaks. Now, what we learn from this remarkable story is, of course, that true faith that believes what God has revealed, trusts what God has promised, will always provoke the world's anger. And what we have in the story of Cain and Abel is the world's very first attempt to silence the voice of faith. Here's Cain. And he's brought an impressive gift, as he sees it, to God. Believes in God, he's come to worship, he's brought his gift. Surely God will be pleased with this man. And we're told that for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. I mean, it wasn't that he didn't bring enough fruit and vegetables. I mean, his offering didn't even get God's attention. And he's angry. How dare God disregard me and what I have done? You know, what we really feel towards God is often revealed when he doesn't give us what we want. And Cain gets really angry with God, and of course his anger that's towards God spills over on his believing brother. And I can picture very easily, and perhaps you know this experience with someone that you love who does not believe, does not listen to God. Abel trying to win his brother. Oh, brother Cain, it breaks my heart to see you like this. Will you not bring the sacrifice that God has revealed? You too can be commended as righteous. Who do you think you are to tell me what to bring? You think you're the voice of God or something? No, I'm just telling you what God has said. Oh, you're always trying to make out that you're better than me, aren't you? No, that's not what it is, Cain. I just wish that you would listen to what God has said, but Cain won't listen. And over time, his anger increases. And then Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now you see what's happening here? Cain is determined to silence the voice of faith that irritates him. Abel's been bearing witness to him. And Cain doesn't want to hear it anymore, and he comes up with the ultimate solution in terms of silencing the voice. And of course, that's exactly the position that these first Hebrew believers were in. Here are Hebrew believers who are worshiping Jesus and trusting him, and the whole culture's coming down on them like a ton of bricks, trying to silence them and snuff them out. That's why their property was being plundered. That's why some of them were in prison. And here's the message that must have been an encouragement to them as it is for us today. We're seeing from Hebrews in chapter 11, the voice of faith can never be silenced. Through his faith, though Abel died, he still speaks. Think about this. From the very first generation of children born into the world, the very first generation of born children in the history of the world, this man who had a short life has taught every generation of human history the fundamental principle that's at the heart of the Bible, that we are commended as righteous before God on the basis of a life that is laid down for us. Luther says very beautifully, he who, when he was alive, could not teach even his only brother, now that he is dead, teaches the whole world. Abel speaks across the centuries, bearing abiding witness to the faith that listens to what God has revealed and trusts what God has promised and rests in the sacrifice that God himself has provided. And then here's the very last thing. Faith listens to God. It can never be silenced. And lastly, faith rests in Christ and in what he has accomplished. This story, like every story in the Bible, points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the question that's right there in our verse. What does it take for a person to be commended as righteous before a holy God? What's it going to take for you to be right with God? Couldn't be a more important question than that. And the answer is, a life must be laid down in sacrifice. And Abel's offering of the carcass of the lamb all those years ago points forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Abel presented a firstborn lamb from the flock. God gives his one and only Son and presents him as the sacrifice for our sins. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And our sins were laid on him. And he really did die in our place. And God demonstrated that Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice. Not by sending fire from heaven, but by raising him from the dead. And today and every day, therefore, it stands true that through Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, all who believe will be commended as righteous before Almighty God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the acceptable sacrifice. Thank you that because of him and what he accomplished on the cross, you commend all who believe as righteous. Save us from the self-will that resists what you have revealed. Help us to grow in the faith that listens to and is shaped by your word. Grant that the voice of faith may never be silenced. And help us to find rest in your Son and in all that he has accomplished for us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.